High School Choir to come down and sing one of the songs that they did yesterday. So young people, y'all come on. Susan, you come and lead us in this good song, and then we'll get into our Bibles, okay? That is good. Thank you, young people. Good song, singing out. Good song. I appreciate that. That's good. Mark chapter 7 in your Bible tonight. Let's pick up on the life of Christ. Mark chapter 7. Talk a little bit tonight about Pharisaical tendencies. Look at the Pharisees for a little bit this evening and a couple of chapters here in your book. Mark chapter 7. And notice there in verse number 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received. I wouldn't be a good Pharisee. Sometimes if I go to the store, you ever go to get a pizza and you have to have a piece on the way home? Man. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?" Why aren't they living according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the one little child that was born in Bethlehem's manger. That child became our Savior. His name was Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. So we celebrate His birth this season. We're glad to sing about it. Thank you, Lord, for the good song tonight. Help us, I pray. Give us liberty as we bring this lesson. May we draw some applications from it that will help us, Lord, avoid being a little pharisaical at times. Help me, dear God, as I teach. Give us all a hungry heart, an open heart. May the Spirit of God have access to our very inner person tonight to change us a little bit, to help us. And I'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. You know that the Pharisees were a constant presence around Jesus, especially during His year of popularity. And that's the year that we've been studying about. You had the year of obscurity. We've talked about that for several weeks, when Jesus was basically still an unknown person. But in this year of popularity, His teaching, His preaching, His miracle working, it attracted crowds. Evidently, the Bible just describes them as multitudes, okay? It doesn't give a specific number, just describes them as multitudes, all right? And so as these multitudes began to follow Jesus, these Pharisees, you know, they had to do something to bring themselves back into the spotlight. And so they attempted to do that by finding fault with Jesus Christ. And when they couldn't find fault with Jesus Christ, they began to try to discredit His disciples. It's always how it works. Somebody who is very selfish in their nature will try to find fault with somebody who's a little bit more popular or well-known or whatever, and try to drag them down by, you know, and that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. It was hard for them to discredit Jesus Christ, so they tried to discredit His disciples. Now, you see their complaint in verses 2 through 5. I'm not going to reread those verses. We read them just a moment ago. Their complaint was, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Now, you know, evidently the disciples of Christ were a lot like some of us, you know, or maybe like you get in a hurry and sometimes you're hungry and you get in the habit of sometimes eating without first washing your hands. Jesus did not dispute their claim. He didn't say, "That's not true, that's you're lying." He didn't dispute their claim. You know, many of those disciples were commercial fishermen by trade, outdoorsy types, and perhaps a little on the rough side. I know that through the years, there have been times when as a parent, you know, I looked across the table and what I saw shocked me. I said, "Look at your hands. Absolutely filthy." And I would have, you know, I mean, they're filthy, not just unwashed, they're dirty. They're filthy. They came right in from playing outside. They didn't take time to go by. And now you get a little older, you get a little more wiser, a little more sensible about things like that. I don't ever eat on Sunday, the noon meal, until I first get a good hand washing to wash off all the fellowship at church. Amen? And that's our truth. I carry that Germex stuff. You know that stuff, that Germex, another name for raise liquid there, you know. I carry that stuff in my car, and I use that stuff. And if I've been to the hospital or something before I eat, especially, try to get rid of the germs. So you've looked at your kids, you've seen them, you know, "Didn't you wash your hands?" And they give you some dumb look back on their face, you know, like that never entered their mind, never did, you know, to wash their hands. Now, you know, the Pharisees had placed the washing of hands on the must-do list of spiritual duty. Now, it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, especially if you've been out working or shaking hands with a number of people. But these men had taken this tradition and made it a religious rite. And as I got to studying this, and I actually got this done a couple weeks ago, as I got to studying about this, there are stories in Jewish history that show how seriously the Pharisees took this tradition. There was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Joses, J-O-S-E-S, and he determined, and I quote to you, that to eat with unwashed hands is as great a sin as adultery. That's in their history book. Jewish rabbi Akiba, A-K-I-B-A, he was imprisoned, and then while he was in prison, he was given a little water in a pail to both wash his hands and also to drink along with his meal. And something happened so that most of that water was spilled, and there was not enough water to both wash his hands and to have some to drink when he ate. So he chose to wash his hands and go without water for drinking purposes, saying, quote, he would rather die of thirst than break the tradition of the elders. So this is the place they had given this external, show of religion or show of this ceremonial thing here about washing their hands. They were placing tradition on the same level with, if not above, Old Testament law. They were glorying in the washing of their hands, how often they did it, and how clean they were. Look at how clean we are. Look at this. Okay? Look at how careful we are. Now, the Pharisees were concerned about the show of religion. You know that if you've read the Bible. Religious exercise that was only performed for the praise of men was condemned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Look over there in your Bible. Just turn you, hold your finger here in Mark chapter 7 and look at Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. I'm going to go through this for a little bit and then give you a couple of applications and then we'll call her done. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 1 in this chapter here, part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. He said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's what the Pharisees were accustomed to do. Giving their alms for the purpose of being seen of men. Look at verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Look at verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You might be wondering to yourself, who are these hypocrites? Over Matthew chapter 23, Jesus identifies the hypocrites. He calls the Pharisees hypocrites. This was their practice. Okay? Look at verse number 16 here in the same chapter. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, or the Pharisees, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Hey, look at me. I'm religious because of what I'm doing. Look at verse number 18. That thou appear not unto men. Okay, but look at verse 17. I should have read that. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Jesus said, when you go on a fast, you wash your face. You put a smile on your face. You know it. You comb your hair. You don't go around all tortured and everything. You don't do that. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Look, folks, Jesus was not condemning almsgiving. He was not condemning public praying. He was not condemning fasting. What he was condemning was doing these things for the purpose of being seen of men, to get glory of men, to make a show in front of men. Okay? That's what Jesus was condemning here. And now the same thing back in Mark chapter 7 in your Bible. This was all a show of religion. Look at how clean I am. Look at how often I wash my hands. Notice how I never eat a meal without first washing my hands. How important this matter of washing hands here. Now this is the complaint in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 13, you got the comeback that Jesus gave to these Pharisees. He said in verse number 6, he answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. It's an empty worship. There's no substance to it. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Then he gives them an illustration. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Now, as in many cases, Jesus threw the ball right back into the court of the Pharisees, responding to their question with one of his own about their particular behavior. Remember when they asked him about if a person ought to pay tribute? And Jesus showed him a penny and said, whose superscription is on the penny? Remember that? He asked him a question. Remember when they asked him, by what authority do you speak these things? And he said, tell you what, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And they couldn't answer his question. Jesus, that was his practice often. He took their questions, he took their complaints and threw it right back in their court. Now, Jesus asked them why they transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition. Jesus said, you want me to answer why these disciples don't wash their hands according to the tradition of men? Let me ask you a question. Why do you break the commandments of God and justify it because it's been passed down by the tradition of men? Can I tell you, folks, that's a little bit heavier issue than not washing your hands before you eat? So he got them here. Now, look at verse number 9. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You place the tradition of men. You've given the tradition of men equal or greater status than the commandments of God. And here's an example, verse number 10. For Moses said, well, where's Moses? That's the book of Exodus. This is the law. This is what the Word of God says. Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you. Let me explain that passage right there to you. The Old Testament law commanded the Jews to honor their parents. One of the ways they were to honor their parents was to help meet the needs of their parents when they got older. When the parents could no longer work and take care of themselves, provide for their living, their life was extended to 70, maybe to 80. The children were to look at mom and dad and use their resources and their material possessions to help meet the needs of their parents. That was a way of honoring your mom and dad. I'm sure many of you have done that. You take care of your elderly parents. That's biblical, okay? That's one way that you honor them. Now, the Pharisees had developed a little loophole. Now, we all like those IRS loopholes, don't we? And they had developed a little loophole that allowed them out of this obligation, at least in their mind, it allowed them out of this obligation to care for their parents. Here's what they would do. They would take their extra money, their leftover possessions, their material goods, and they would call that Corban. C-O-R-B-A-N. Corban was a sacred gift, a present devoted to God or His temple. And once it was pronounced or earmarked Corban, it could not be given to anybody else. So here's child and his spouse, or child and her husband, living in relative convenience and luxury and ease. Mom and dad are suffering. It's incumbent upon the children, according to the Word of God, to honor the parents and help take care of them in their old age. But I'm sorry, Dad, I can't do it because I've devoted all of this to God or the temple. And you know that when you devote something to God or the temple, I can't do anything else with it but give it to God or the temple. Doesn't that sound religious? Doesn't that sound really pious? I can't do this. I can't help you out because I have devoted this to God and or to the temple. I can't do anything else with it because I've devoted it to God. But you can't find that anywhere in the Old Testament law. Where did that come from? Man made it up. Just created this little religious exercise and gave it equal status to or greater status than the plain Word of God that told those people to care for their elderly parents. Are you with me tonight, church, huh? Everybody's sitting there looking, but I mean, I did like a little feedback every now and again to know that we're on the same page. Amen? We're all on the same page so far, right? Okay, so it sounded real pious and it looked real religious. Of course, you know, the Corban never ended up in the temple. And the Pharisees excused this kind of behavior. Moms and dads' needs were unmet. They basically were not honored. And it was all within what the Pharisees approved. They had no scriptural mandate for this. They had no scriptural basis for it. But it was their tradition. And by giving their tradition equal status to the commands of God, or even greater status than the command of God, they had made the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. All right, you with me on that? Okay. Now, the Catholic religion is guilty of this over and over again. You know, if you ever, and I know you get to every now and again, if you're a soul winner, you get to witness to a Catholic. It's amazing to me, and I don't use the term ignorant to mean IQ stupid. I don't mean ignorant in the sense of not intellectually smart. How ignorant they are of what the Bible teaches. They have been, it's been hidden from them. And when you begin to tell them that purgatory is not in the Bible, they can't believe it. And praying to Mary is not in the Bible. And buying candles is not in the Bible. And praying over beads is not in the Bible. And the body, the piece of bread and the little sip of juice does not turn into the body and blood of Christ. They can't believe it. They've never been taught. See? Because they've been given traditions that were found, that were invented by men, and they've become time-honored traditions from sometimes the 4th century and just passed down as how this is it looks so religious, and boy, it sounds so religious, and so forth and so on. And the Catholic Church has made the Word of God of none effect. Are you with me tonight? I'm not bashing the Catholics. I feel bad for them. I feel bad for them. I felt bad for Sue Stone. Her dad was a Catholic. I did. What do you do? Oh, that's terrible. It's horrible. It's horrid. Somebody was brainwashed that these traditions, unfounded in the Word, no basis in the Word of God, but it looks religious and feels religious, so it must be. Now, folks, hopefully we're not educating Baptist people that way. Hopefully we're taking you to Thus Saith the Lord. Amen? Big difference. Now, so this is the comeback that Jesus gives them. He says, you talk about them not keeping the tradition of washing their hands before they eat. Let me ask you a question. What is that about that Old Testament law that says take care of your mom and dad, and you're not doing it, and you're excusing it by something that looks religious, but it has no basis? You've made the Word of God of none effect by your tradition. What do you think about that? Now, then he goes on to give a parable. Look at verse number 14. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart. Notice the word heart keeps showing up. But into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Listen very carefully, folks. There is a big difference in what makes you sick and what makes you evil. Okay. Eating with unwashed hands, not being careful with your meat and vegetables, or eating spoiled food will enter into your belly and make you sick. And some of you were here back in, what was it, 01 when I got food poisoning that Easter Sunday. A couple had taken us out to a seafood restaurant the Saturday prior to Easter Sunday. And I got crawfish etouffee. I love it. If you like seafood, you probably like crawfish. Man, it's good. Cooked with all those Cajun spices, and it was such a huge portion. I took some of it home Saturday, and then it stayed in the refrigerator in the garage because we had a couple of refrigerators for 7 to 8 days. I came home the Saturday night before Easter Sunday. I was hungry. Looking around, I saw that styrofoam container with that crawfish etouffee. Man, that looks good. Popped that stuff in the microwave and gobbled it down, and at prayer meeting, something was happening. I'm telling you, friend, that's the sickest. How many of you ever had food poisoning? Boy, there's a lot of us. I don't know that I've never been any sicker in my life. At 5:30 a.m., I prayed, God, let me die. I'm serious. Let me die. That was pretty selfish prayer, but I didn't care at that point. I had children at home and a wife, but oh man. Oh, I won't describe it to you because it's gross. But I'm telling you what, I have never been that sick. That made me real sick, but that did not make me real evil. Are you listening? What makes us real evil is what comes from within. And this is what Jesus was. It's what comes out of our hearts, not what comes into our mouth. Okay? That's the point these Pharisees were. The things that defile us are the things that are already within us. Not things that we might put in us. Now, wait a minute. This is not license to run out and drink alcoholic beverages. Well, man, anything on the outside going in can't defile you. You've got a plain command of Scripture. You're not even supposed to look at the stuff, much less drink it. God said, don't even look on the cup when it turns its color. Don't look at it. Don't put it to your neighbor's lips. I'm not talking about that. You know, this business, oh, man, I don't want to. Oh my goodness, they ate with unwashing hands and they are defiled. Jesus said, absolutely not. They might get sick, but they're not going to get evil because of what they ate. They're already evil because that's what they were from birth. It's what's on the inside. You see, this was very difficult for the Pharisees to swallow. No pun intended there, amen. Because they put all the emphasis on meats and drinks. Jesus put all the emphasis on the heart. Your thoughts, your actions, your choices. Romans 14:17, Paul said, listen folks, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy, and peace are matters of the heart, not whether you eat food with your hands washed or not. Okay? You see, this religion based on outward ritual and ceremony instead of a heart change was prophesied by Isaiah. That's what you've got in verse number 6 there. Look at it. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah said there's people all. And folks, this has been a habit of man all down through time. Look at it. Man is an expert at formatting some stupendous show of religion that has ceremony and pomp and showmanship. That's what man likes. Man wants something that looks religious and feels religious, but it doesn't require him to have a change of heart. That's what man wants. And man's done a good job down through the ages, not just here, back before here, not just the Catholic Church, before the Catholic Church. Man wants to make a show of religion without experiencing a change of heart. You know what a Pharisee does? Phariseeism is creating a form of religion that requires no change of heart. That's what they've done. They had a form of religion, but they had no heart change. And I want to tell you something. Unless a man has a change of heart and gets that part of him fixed, he cannot draw nigh to God. He can't go to where God is. Now, the problems are not that we eat a sandwich without washing our hands. That's not the problem. The problem is our heart needs a change. I'm talking about, look, to fix evil, look, let's read on here. Look at verse number 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You reckon those things are a little bit worse than eating a sandwich with a dirty hand? You see, to fix these things requires a change of nature. Requires a new heart. And in order to get a new heart, you got to come to Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees wouldn't do that. Had a form of religion and a show of religion. Sure looked good and smelled good and felt good externally. But there was no chart, no change of heart. Now look, let me apply this to us for a little bit here. As fundamentalists, it's not apples to apples comparison because we're talking about unsaved to saved. But let's talk about fundamentalism just for a minute. We must be careful that we don't fall into the mentality of the Pharisees, because it is possible for us to conform to a show of spirituality without being spiritual. Look at me, folks. Because I can preach doesn't make me spiritual. Because you can teach a lesson doesn't make you spiritual. Because you can sing doesn't make you spiritual. Remember the Corinthian church? Paul said to them, you come behind in no spiritual gift. What did he mean? He said, you're not lagging behind in the gifts of the Spirit at all. You can preach, you can teach, you can sing, you can prophesy. You got all the gifts. And then he went on to call them what? Carnal. You're carnal. You're fleshly. And then went on to say, you walk as men. What did he mean by that? You walk as a natural, unsaved man. Yep. Oh, they could preach, sing, teach, prophesy, all the gifts. The exercise of a spiritual gift doesn't make us spiritual. Amen. Now look, I'm not spiritual because I get it from behind this pulpit and preach to you. If I'm spiritual, pray to God that I am. It's because of the condition of my heart. Not the exercise of some spiritual gift. Are you listening to me tonight, church? Huh? You see, we have to be careful. They're not apples to apples comparison, but there is a similarity here. Okay. You know, Jesus knew the heart of these Pharisees. All that show. And I might get up here and stomp around, raise my voice, and have all the dynamics of preaching down and have even a gift from God to preach to you. But God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. And if we're not careful, we'll develop just as much as the Pharisees. We'll develop a little outward ritual or ceremony or something that looks good, smells good, and feels good. Externally, it sure does make a big woo. But inside, we're right. Are you listening to that?
Amen.
Some people will take this and say that it doesn't matter how a person dresses then and how a person, where they, what kind of entertainment. Oh, yeah, that all matters. But you listen to me. We can bring our kids up in all that form of righteousness, but unless they have a change of heart, they got problems. That heart's got to change, man. Creating a form of religion that requires no change of heart. A lady could wear a pair of breeches all her life and have bitterness. I'm sorry. A lady could avoid wearing a pair of breeches all her life but inside have bitterness. Ugliness. But because we got the form externally of what looks right. Are you listening? God knows the heart. This is the lesson for us tonight. Now, I think you get your heart right. I think the outside will follow. But the outside being right doesn't force the heart right. The heart being right will eventually make the outside right. No doubt. By the way, no one can force a heart change on anybody else. I can't force a heart change on you. I can't force a heart change on my children. I can't do that. Only God can do that. Boy, that's where parents have to really be careful. You have to really pray and ask God. Get to the heart of your child. See? Make sure the heart gets fixed. Let me just mention this because there's another Pharisaical tendency here not addressed by Jesus in this passage, but it is addressed by Him in Matthew chapter 7. And you know, just for sake of time, you know what it is over Matthew chapter 7? It's that old thing of, oh boy, I don't know if I got any. Watch, the one night I wish I had a toothpick. I don't have one. I always have toothpicks. People ask me, why do you always have a toothpick in your mouth? Better than a cigarette. Amen. It really is. I don't know why. Maybe it's habit. It's that old habit. It's that old flawed thing of seeing a toothpick-sized sin in somebody else's eye while you've got a telephone pole sticking out of your own. Let me pull out the mote, that toothpick of thine eye. And Jesus said, behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Look here. Eating without washing your hands is a toothpick. Having a heart that is full of wicked sin is a telephone pole. And these guys were concerned about a toothpick in the disciples' eyes when they were walking around with a telephone pole out of their own. We concentrate on the toothpick in our brother's eye, ignore the telephone pole in our own eye. That's a Pharisaical tendency. David was a Pharisee because he committed adultery and murdered. And when Nathan told him the story about the man who had stolen one ewe lamb, he went into a rage. He'll die, pay fourfold, he'll die, I'm telling you what. But can I suggest to you, stealing a ewe lamb from somebody is not right, but it probably doesn't compare to adultery and murder. And probably a fellow who's involved in adultery and murder doesn't have any right condemning the fellow who stole a sheep. Now the truth of the matter is, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 5, listen to me, you cannot even clearly see what your brother's problems are until your own is dealt with completely. Jesus said, you first fix the beam in your own eye and then you can see clearly to help your brother get straightened out. And I tell you what, as an individual, now listen to me carefully. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to come to this pulpit and preach, thus saith the Lord, corporately to this New Testament church. On an individual basis, I got enough weeds in my own backyard that keeps me plenty busy without being concerned about yours. And I'm going to tell you something. Sheep don't shear sheep. The shepherd shears the sheep. And nobody in this congregation has ever been appointed by God to go around and straighten out everybody else. Normally, that kind of person is the one that's walking around like this. Amen? That's exactly the right. You got enough weeds in your own backyard to keep them trimmed and pulled and keep your own ground looking good. before you start working on somebody else's yard. Amen, church? Sure thing. That's right. It's Pharisaical tendencies. We need to avoid those. Pharisaical tendencies is creating a form of religion that requires no change of heart. This is Dr. Tom Lowe in Washington, Iowa, who is my optometrist. And the best one I've ever had. And I worked on him to be saved. And I forget what happened to Tom Lowe. He either got saved. I think after I came here, he went to Marion Avenue on a big day and raised his hand for salvation. I think Brother Brown told me that. I don't recall, but I believe that's right. But when I invited him, when I finally talked him into coming to church, when he finally said, "You know what, Terry, I'll be there Sunday." He said, "I'm sick of going to the Methodist church on Sunday morning and seeing people teach Sunday school who were in a tavern on Saturday night." That's Phariseeism. That's creating I'm a Sunday school teacher. Well, I'm a treasurer. Well, I'm a choir member. Well, I play in the bells. But there's no heart change. A form of religion that requires no heart change. Jesus said that's Phariseeism. It's not the things that are on the outside that defile you. It's what's in your heart. You start on the inside, get that fixed, it works its way out. Amen. You can have something on the outside that makes you real sick, but it won't make you real evil. And the second thing is here, they were worried about the little toothpick in the disciples' eyes, and they had a great big beam in their own. They couldn't even see clearly to help the disciples. They need to get busy getting rid of that pole. I would say you are prepared to start cleaning up your brother's life when your own yard is weeded completely. And that may take all of us a little while. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening. Save a little time for announcements. Lord, I pray that you'll help us avoid these Pharisaical tendencies. We certainly have enough weeds in our own backyard to keep us very busy. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that. And then, dear Father, I pray that you'll help us with this matter of having just a form of religion and not a heart change. Lord, I pray that all of us have experienced that heart change, that new nature, that second birth. Lord, I pray that you'll help our children, our young people, who have grown up in independent Baptist fundamentalism, not to think that the external makes them spiritual. Lord, help us to use some spiritual gift. Be careful that we don't equate that exercise with spirituality. It comes from the heart. God, help us to keep our heart with all diligence. Help me to keep my heart right. And help each one of these dear people to keep theirs right before you. In Jesus' name. Let's have an invitation, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.